Thank you, Miriam. When we have host a funeral here, sometimes we got some new funeral directors coming. They will know where we got our piano player from. And I tell them, Ella J., she's from the mountains, and that we paid prepaid lessons for her. And she's not the best church pianist in Rome, Georgia. She's the best pianist in Northwest Georgia, in my opinion. Now tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Next week, I'm going to do a four-part series from the book of Habakkuk. You say, well, why do you want to do that? Well, I've never done it before. And the other thing you're going to find is a reflection of what's going on in our nation. I'm just going to cover Habakkuk in just four messages. I'm going to draw it out. But it gives you an idea of what God's people ought to be doing when you face times like these. So that'll take up March. And then Ted he's been working hard, but he's also finishing up his last course for his Masters of Divinity with Luther Rice. So we've been protecting him for preaching for a while, and he just can't wait to preach again. And I'm going to make sure he's fulfilled starting in March on Wednesday nights. And then I kind of like hearing Richard hit too. So you're going to hear Richard on Wednesday nights for a while as well. So you guys, y'all be praying about what God wants you to preach, because I'm going to enjoy sitting where you are right now. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16, the road to holiness. This is something we don't study very often. Verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. Holiness is not a favorite subject with Baptists. If I'm preaching on heaven, I want you to know that's the number one most popular subject that people like to study. If we're talking about happiness or we're talking about health, people love that kind of message. But when we look at holiness, this is not real popular. But the Bible says that we're to be holy. It's the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. It means that God has called us out, that he has set us apart, and that we're called to be different from the world in our lifestyle. I like what somebody wrote about holiness. It said that holiness is the call of God. Holiness is the call of God because he invites us to be holy. Holiness is the command of God because he says it's imperative that you be holy. Holiness is the choice of God. He has chosen that we be holy. Holiness is the character of God because he is holy. And holiness is the commission of God because he has commissioned us, not only here, but in several places in the Old and New Testament, for us to be holy. It's very clear in the Bible that every person who says they're born again, that they live a holy life. Now, there are many distortions we hear about holiness. Some people think that holiness is practiced by a person who wears a cross at the end of a chain around their neck. Some people think that holiness is a person who just is conscious of that holiness, but they try to express it by simple dress. There's many different ideas about what holiness is, but a holy person is one who is conscious of God, desiring to be like God, controlled by him in every way. Now notice the basis of holiness down in verse 16. He says here, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative command. When you look at the syntactical function in the Greek text, this is not an option. You obey or you pay the consequences of your disobedience. We're not born with a holy nature. We're all born with a sin nature. And we know that that sin nature came from Adam and it was imputed to us. So we see if we're saved, we're going to be holy. And the Bible's very clear that by man's work, you will know his faith. And the question is, are we living a holy life? Now, when we're converted, here's the good news. There's a lot of good news. But the holiness of God is imputed into us. That word imputed there means credited to our account. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to us, credited to our account. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood. He died for the sins, for all of our sins on the cross, to set to our account if we choose to accept him as Lord and Savior. Now that imputation, his holiness and righteousness, are set as an asset for us. And so we see that if we are going to be living a holy life, we're showing forth that his nature lives within us. When you go to a wedding, and when I do premarital counseling, I like to tell the little couples that when you take your vows to each other, what you're doing is you're giving up yourself. The young lady is surrendering herself to her husband, to his care. And also he is doing the same thing into her care. You're depositing your care into the hands of your mate. It's an imputing of yourself. Well, when we're saved, Christ imparts. He imputes all that he is into us. Now notice the identification there with his character. Notice not only because of the anticipation of his coming, but look at the identification of his character. Verse 14, notice what he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't live like you did before you got saved. Don't live in spiritual darkness. He calls that ignorance. But he says here, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That means in your lifestyle. Be holy again because I am holy. We're identified with the character of our God. Now, what is the character of our God? Well, there's a lot of characteristics of our God. Those are infinite. The character of our God is holiness. We know that God is love. We know that he is power. We know that God is light, but I want to share with you today that God is holy. God's prime, his primary attribute is holiness, and so his obedient children are to walk the highway of holiness. Now notice some things that mean that we have a family likeness that we wear. People would see me and they'd say, I can tell that you're kin to your mother. You have a chalker nose. You don't look like your father. And you know, there's certain characteristics that you have of your family. Sometimes you'll meet somebody and say, oh, he's a Jones. He's an angry person. He's quick like a volcano. Just unexpectedly he'll erupt. But I knew his father and his grandfather and great-grandfather, and all of them are angry kind of people. You've heard people say that about others before. Well, the Bible says God is our Father. And if you say you're born again, we are identified with him. And so if it is the nature of God to be holy, then we as his children are to be holy. We are to wear that family likeness. Now, but notice also, there's a family love to share. The Bible says that we walk as obedient children. You know, why do I want to be a tither? You talk to a lost person about that, they think you lost your mind. Why do I want to be a soul winner? Why do I want to come to worship? Why do I want to live a godly life? Why do I want to live according to the way my Heavenly Father wants me to live? Why do I want to live that lifestyle? Well, because I'm a child of God. I love God, and Jesus said, he that loves me keeps my, what? Commandments. And he said, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments, God measures the temperature of your love by the thermometer of your love by your obedience to God. Now, if you're obedient to God, you don't just love God, you want Him to live through you. Now, why do you obey people? There's basically three reasons why we obey. First of all, I had a lot of love and respect for my mom and dad, so that's why I obeyed them. And then when you get a job, you want to obey your boss because you want to keep your job. But number three, being identified with the character of God, there's a family loyalty we are to bear to Christ. He says, I am holy. That's one of His names. And when we are children and we cause disgrace to the name of our family, there's always a price to pay. So many a child has not only broken the heart of their mom and dad, but has brought a black mark upon the family because of their disobedience. I wonder how many of us often bring disgrace to the name of Jesus by what we say, think, and what we do. People know we're Christians, people who know us, but then if they look at us and we're living ungodly lives. Alexander the Great conquered all the then known world. He was depressed. One day he was told that one of his soldiers was always out of order and disobeyed, brought the soldier in, and he interviewed him. He said, listen, he said, I know your name is Alexander. Either change your ways or change your name. And that's the way we are as believers. God expects us to live a holy life because we are identified with the character of God. Notice the motivation for holiness, coming of Christ. You just studied 1 Thessalonians, and that one word we said for the believer is we live what? Ready for His return. Well, over in 1 Peter, once again, he's saying Christ is coming. So he mentions the coming of the Lord, the anticipation of His coming. King James Version, old version, says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest reasons I know to live a holy life is because of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be ashamed at His return. Now, when is He coming? We don't know the day or the hour. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus came today, would He find some things in our life today that would be embarrassing to us and to His name? What about the life you live? What about the commitment to Christ? If Jesus came today, would you be ready to meet Him? Now, you see, the Bible tells us some ways we're to live. He says, first of all, here, we're to have a single mind. Look at verse 13. He talks about girding up the loins of your mind. He says to gather together the loose ends of your life. There's so many people who are living life with so many things in their lives that just doesn't count for Christ. So there's a danger of becoming entangled with the things, the worthless things of the world. The Bible says here, we're to have a single mind. In other words, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the plan and purpose that He has for your life. He says, get rid of the loose ends of doubt and fear. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's that singular focus He's talking about for our minds. Then He says, we're to have a sober mind. It doesn't say we're supposed to be somber. He says we're to be sober. And it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to laugh when we come together as a body of Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to laugh and enjoy life out here with your family and your friends. God's people ought to be a happy people because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But it means to be sober and that you understand how important every day is. I was always told the older you get, the faster time goes by. Mom and Dad told me the truth when they shared that with me. You remember when you were a child and your mom and dad come in the summer afternoon, call you in from the yard about 3 o'clock and say, it's time for your 1 hour nap. You thought you had been sentenced right then to prison for 1 hour. And that hour would never end. For years and years and years and years, on the weekends or Sundays, I'd never take a nap. That's a waste of time. So Delaine got me to take a 1 hour nap on Sunday afternoon. That felt pretty good. But you know what? 1 hour is 2 hour naps a lot better. And now we're to 3 hours. It's just world class. And then go to bed between 8:30 and 9 o'clock. It's just a wonderful thing. But time's going by quickly. My life has gone faster since 1997 than in any other segment of time in my life. We were talking with a couple that was visiting their parents here Sunday, and I did their wedding, and they're a beautiful couple. They live in another town. They have two beautiful children. And I said, listen, how long ago did I perform your wedding? They said, 18 years. I said, that is incredible. I said, I had black hair back then. And the little boy said, the little girl said, oh, I've seen the video. You did have black hair when you married my mama and daddy. But what he says here, when he talks about our minds and being focused, we need to be careful how we use the time that we have. We need to use it in kingdom work and just use every opportunity that you have to serve Christ and get the gospel out. I've had a couple move in across the street. We've had the same neighbor over there for 18 years, and they're from Michigan. And they are going to just live in that house 6 months out of the year. That is going to be their winter home. And so the Florida line has been moved up to Clubview Drive. We've become a wintering place. So last night I went out, and I had not met these people, but they had been told by four people now in the neighborhood, there's a Baptist preacher that lives across the street from you. So last night I took dinner over to them. They were so excited. He worked for the Ralston Purina Company, an executive. And one thing I use, especially with businessmen, is Truett Cathy's book, How'd You Do It, Truett. And so his son owns three restaurants in Rome, Georgia. So I said, you'd be interested in reading this and how Truett Cathy did this and the godly principles he used. And your son might want to read this too. I don't know if this man's saved. I don't know if his wife's saved. I don't know if his son's saved that lived here. And so talked to him for 7 minutes. Gave him a hot dinner. Gave him a packet from the church. I gave him the gospel. And I gave him that Truett Cathy book, How'd You Do It, Truett. And when I started, he said, well, the guy next door told me you're a preacher. Gary, your next door neighbor, said he's already joined your church. Betty that lived here told me you're a Baptist preacher. I said, yes, sir, and I'm not going to bother you. But I said, anytime you need me, I'll be there. And I said, since you're from Michigan, I almost brought you some sweet tea. And I found out he was a diabetic. But you know, he's been over there 2 weeks. And I think about how I get off focus sometime. And I'm always telling you to share Christ with your neighbor and stuff. Here's a man that's been across the street from me for 2 weeks. And yesterday, God laid it on my heart. You need to redeem the time. Christ is coming. You need to get the message over there now. And then he says, be steadfast in your mind. Look at verse 13. He said, hope to the end. That's the conclusion. It means to hope to the very conclusion when Jesus is coming again. Don't give up. That's what he's saying. Why should I live a holy life? Because when we begin to live for this world, we begin to live a lifestyle that's like the world. One old preacher said this. He said, don't let up, shut up, back up until you're taken up. And I like that. There were students, ministers who were in Bible classes at a small college in Uganda. Some of you remember the reign of Idi Amin. He was a very cruel dictator. Most of the students in his class, in that class, this Bible class, were pastors in small communities, had received the brunt of his persecution. Some of them had their arm cut off for preaching the gospel by his regime, some their leg. Some of them just bore the marks of whips and cuts because they were preachers of the gospel under this man's regime. And so they got down to the return of Christ, and one of the students raised his hand and he said, when Christ comes, the Bible says there's going to be a shout in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Professor, what is the Lord going to say when he comes? Professor said, I don't know. And one of the guys, the pastors that had been persecuted, and his body bore the marks. He said, the Lord's going to come. He's just going to say one word. Enough. Enough of the pain. Enough of the persecution. Enough of the sin in this world. How do you experience holiness? Remember who you are. What Christ has done for you as a believer. Remember the resources that he's given us. We trusted Jesus, his Savior and Lord. He gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us. Years ago, a guy named Jerry Bridges wrote a great book called The Pursuit of Holiness. You see what he said? The Holy Spirit strengthens us to holiness by helping us see our need of holiness. He will point out sin in our lives. We call that conviction. The Holy Spirit will point out, as we yield to him, our unforgiving and critical spirit, a habit of backbiting or a tendency to judge other people. As the Holy Spirit reveals holiness of God to us and our poverty-stricken nature because of our sin, we will desire to be holy. Trying to live the Christian life without depending on the Holy Spirit is like trying to run your car without gasoline. It's like taking one of these golf carts, these limousine carts, to pick up people on Sunday morning in the parking lot, and it has no batteries. He'll convict us of sin, convince us of holiness, and the need to live a holy life. Now, here's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. We're to study the Scriptures. And as we go through life, every day we'll encounter situations, and if you're exposed to the Scriptures, it's like a computer memory coming up, and God will give you what you need to apply that situation. So what you do with the Word of God in order to live a holy life, you love it, you learn it, you love it, and you live it, and the Holy Spirit will assist you. The other thing we're to do is pray for holiness. Apostle Paul prayed that prayer. Some people think, well, you know, this is just not biblical. This is what Paul prayed for with other people, his churches. He told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16, listen, he prayed that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What is that? That's holiness. He prayed God would fill the Colossians, he says, with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What is that? That's holiness. He wrote to the Thessalonians, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. What happens when we're sanctified? We're made holy. Through and through. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So Paul knew that we needed to depend on the Holy Spirit through prayer in order to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit will always bring to mind what needs to take place in your life. Verse 15b, he says, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Jerry Bridges said we can develop the right habits, habitually saying no to known sins and practicing the habits of prayer, scripture reading, and meditation. And we can practice holiness in every area of our lives. We move past our failures. We move past where we think we're so inadequate. And confess those failures that we have to God and get His forgiveness. I was watching Charles Stanley a little bit on Sunday night. And since he's retired, you know, Sunday morning might be when Rodney Brooks had the big choir at the new location. And then the second one will be when he was in the downtown location. He was talking about holiness on Sunday night. And he said, holiness is walking towards God at all times in total surrender. I never heard it put that way. Read the other day about a coach. He was an assistant coach at Washington State University. At the end of a season, he got a call from Oregon State. Oregon State had a head coach's opening for their football program. And that was Skip's, that was one of his goals in his profession. He wanted to be a head football coach at the college level. So he said, I went for several interviews. They had different candidates there interviewing. He said, the interviews went great. And so they called me back for my final interview. And he said, a member on the search committee asked me this one question. What's the most important thing in your life? And where do you expect to be 5 years from now? He said, I thought for a moment, and he said, I knew what they wanted to hear. But that's not what I said. Here's what he said. I told them my faith was the most important thing to me, that God had a plan for me. And wherever God wanted me in 5 years, I would be there. Absolute silence with the search committee. Interview over. He didn't get the job because he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. Let me ask you a question. What are your priorities? Would you be willing to sacrifice a position in your company or politically or with your family or socially with your friends because you wouldn't give the answer that people would want you to give? This message is just really, really simple. God has called us to live a holy life in a very unholy world. He's equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He's equipped us with the Word. The question is, will we obey or disobey and accept God's challenge to holiness? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for a reminder from Peter for us that this is the way we're supposed to live. This is just normal, natural, correct way that you expect us to live. But it's something we don't study and we don't discuss. And oftentimes, we don't pray about it. We come into your presence with prayer. Help us, Lord, to be convicted of the need to do like Charles Stanley said, at every step of our lives, be walked in surrender, walking towards you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.